I don't know about you ladies, but I feel encouraged already. Just all of the chatter and the laughter and conversation and fellowship that we had in the foyer around food that we don't normally eat for breakfast, right? And then just by the singing, Christina and Emily did a wonderful job singing, and I just thought as I was sitting there how beautifully those songs introduced the subject that we have today. And I just also want, as Betty said, to thank the planning committee, because I think, ladies, they have really given us a rare gift today. Because if you are a wife, a mother, a grandmother, have a business or a job, like most of us here, like myself, it's a very rare thing when you can sit all day long and be served and ministered to and encouraged and not have to change diapers, sweep a floor, clean the toilet, help your husband with something, answer the phones. You can just concentrate and focus on the Word of God and your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is a gift in the world today, and that's really what these ladies have given to us, and so I appreciate that. If you would take the notes that were on your chair, and I appreciate Betty's compliments about the photography. I love photography. I'm not saying I'm really good at it, but I love taking pictures of the places and especially the faces of the people that we work with around the world, and you'll see some of those later. But I just want to tell you a little bit about this picture that's on the cover of your notes. And I did take that a couple years ago in doing children's ministry in India, in Hyderabad, India. We were in one of the villages kind of outside the city, and we had just had a class in an upstairs schoolroom, one classroom that was just like packed full of 200 or 300 sweaty little Indian kids in the middle of summer, just hot as could be. And I just have to say that some of my happiest moments in life, other than being with my husband and children and grandchildren, happiest moments are just sharing the gospel with little Hindu and Muslim children and just realizing that you are giving them the words of life, that you're telling them the greatest story that has ever been told. You're introducing them to a Savior that can give them a hope and a future. And sometimes I'll just be in the middle of giving them the gospel and I just think, if God took me home right now, it would just be perfect. Because I just feel so fulfilled by that. So we'd had one of these classes, and there were an especially large number of Hindu children in that class, and many of them wore the beads that they kind of believe will protect these children and just different things. But anyway, we went out onto the foyer of the upstairs classroom, and all the children were leaving, and as they were walking down the road, they were waving back at us, and then they were kind of filtering off back to their homes. And I took this picture from that upstairs place, and then my friend Kim was standing next to me, and I showed it to her in the playback, and she said, "Oh my gosh, it formed a cross." And as you see the road going, you know, in one direction, and then the crossroad going. And so when they presented this theme, Crossroads in Life, I thought, it's like that picture. And we in America today and in different parts of the world, we wear crosses. And if you have a cross on, a beautiful silver cross, jeweled crosses, I've seen some that the ladies have on this morning, we beautify it and we glorify it. But the cross that Jesus walked is like this cross. He walked this earth. He walked in the dust and he walked in the dirt and the gravel of this earth. And sometimes when I'm in a busy, busy city like in India, and you see the filth, you see the poverty, you see the homeless people, you see the destitution, you see the oppression of religions that oppress people with fear, and I just think these are streets where Jesus is working. You may not see a church, you may not see any other manifestation, but you know because of the compassion of Jesus Christ for the hearts of people, he is working in those places. His hands got dirty. His feet got dirty. His heart mingled amongst the needs of the people. He mingled amongst the poor. He had compassion for the weak. He healed the blind. He was in amongst the people. That's the kind of Savior that we have, a real Savior, a Savior that was willing to leave the glories of heaven and to experience life on this earth as we experience it. And if you look at this cross up here, you see that it has a plane going this way, a board going this way, and it has a board going this way. And right in the middle where those two boards meet, it's a crossroad. And every single moment of our life, God gives us 86,400 moments or seconds every day. And every one of those moments, we are confronted in our heart and our soul of what we are going to do with Jesus Christ. Are we just going to live on this plane, an earthly plane, and waste 86,400 seconds every day, which add up to the days and the years of our lives? Or are we going to live on a spiritual plane in relationship with that Savior that came to die for us? So in this idea of crossroads in life, every moment is a crossroad. There are sometimes bigger and smaller crossroads in our life, but really every single one is a crossroad in our life. Let me just read you a little poem. But to every man there opens a highway and a low, and every mind decideth the way his soul shall go. One ship sails east and another west by the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tells the way we go. Like the winds of the sea and the waves of time as we journey along through life, 'tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or strife. Some of us here today are in times of calm in our life. Some of us are in times of strife. But it's not the circumstances of our life that God is so interested in. It's the condition and the set of our soul. We're going to look at a woman in Scripture today that set her soul at the feet of Jesus. And her story starts in Luke chapter 7. If you would open to that book and chapter of the Bible, Luke chapter 7. And I would just like to, as we dig into God's word, I would just like to go to him one more time in prayer. We can't ask him to help us enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for this day that is a gift from your hands. We thank you, Father, for the ladies that have prepared and planned for so long. We thank you for their love and devotion. And Father, we just thank you now that we have before us the word of God. It is the breath of God. It is living and powerful. And Father, we pray that you would help us to understand it, not just with our mind, but with our heart. And help us, Father, to learn the lessons that you have for us today. Help us to put ourselves aside and the cares of this world aside so that we can clearly see Jesus Christ and all that he is to us. We ask it in his name. Amen. In Luke chapter 7, we have Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And let me just give you a little bit of context in this book. He has just healed the widow from Nain, just healed that son. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 16, it says, "Fear gripped them all and began glorifying God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding districts." So the word is getting out who Jesus is and what he is doing. And people throughout the land are hearing, and they are having to come to a decision of who they think he is. And are these stories real? Is he truly the Messiah? Is he truly the Son of God? And everyone is having to decide in their own heart who he is. And then we come to verse 36. "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." This is Jesus, entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. "And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume." Ladies, could you use your imagination with me? I learn best in pictures. And so I want you to take your mind, take your imagination, take the chalkboard or the camera of your soul or whatever. Take it back to Israel 2,000 years ago. Take it to a home, probably a simple home compared to what we live in today. Maybe dirt floors, cement floors, adobe walls, that kind of a thing. But the Pharisee has invited the Lord Jesus Christ into this home, and there are probably others there as well. And as they are reclining at the table and as they are beginning to have this meal, in walks a sinful woman, an immoral, sinful woman, You know, I don't need to describe that for you. She had a load full of sin and a load full of heart in her, life, like many of us do and as many of us have. And yet she is coming to Jesus Christ in humility. She is coming to Jesus Christ in desperation. And sometimes we forget how desperate we are to be at the feet of Jesus, because we have so many crutches in this world. We have so many band-aids for the hurts in our soul and the conditions in our life that we sometimes forget how desperate we really are for Jesus Christ. And then we mingle amongst people that ignore him. And sometimes we don't see their lives that are all that bad. And so we're sometimes tempted to just go astray off that way. But this woman knew how desperate she was because of her sin. And so she comes in shame and humility. She walks into this Pharisee's home uninvited. She didn't care what anybody else was going to think. She was compelled to sit at the feet of Jesus, to fall at the feet of Jesus. So picture this with me. She stands behind him at his feet. He would have been kind of reclining. And she has this alabaster vial of perfume, and she's weeping, and she begins to wet his feet with her hair and with her tears, and she kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now, I was doing some looking on the internet of pictures of the woman at the feet of Jesus, and some of them actually struck me. It was like an uncomfortable feeling to see a woman with her hair down, tears, oil, feet. It's not something that we see in the world around us, is it? It's not something that we do. And yet, this was a very beautiful act. So she comes and does this to the Lord in humility and in desperation. She knows that she needs him. Now, she is confronted with who Jesus is, and she wants that path, that spiritual path of relationship to him. But the Pharisee is also confronted. We don't know why he invited Jesus into the home, but it doesn't look like it was because he recognized the great need that he had for Jesus Christ. So in verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were both unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. "Which of them, therefore, do you think will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged correctly." Now, the first thing I want to point out about this section is that the Pharisee just thought these thoughts, but Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. These weren't spoken thoughts. They were thoughts that the Pharisee had in his heart. And yet Jesus addressed him where he was, because Jesus is always ministering to the souls of men and women, whether they realize the need that they have for him or not. So Jesus knows the thought and brings this up. And then I want you to see, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this was. Did Jesus know what sort of person this was? He knew she was a sinner. He knew she was immoral. The very kind of person that he left the glories of heaven to come to this earth to reach and to save. The very kind of person like you and me. One of the first crossroads that we have to come in entering a relationship with Jesus Christ is to realize the destitute nature of our heart. The heart of man is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Those are the words of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. And the gospel is under attack in the world today because it is not politically correct today to tell a child or to tell anyone else that they are a sinner. As a matter of fact, I had an email just a couple weeks ago that CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, was under attack for teaching children that they are sinners. That is one of the kindest things you can tell a child. That is one of the kindest things that you can tell an adult. We need to know that we are sinners because a sinner needs a Savior, and we need Jesus.
And if we tell people that they're okay, I'm okay, you're okay, we're doing pretty good. You know, have you murdered anybody? You're all right then. What a lie out of the pit of hell.
So the woman realizes her sinful state, but the Pharisee does not. And that's the first crossroad he has failed to take in the right path, failed to take the right way. So he says, the one who's been forgiven more will love more. And after Jesus has this conversation with the Pharisee, he then turns to the woman in verse 44. And turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Now, the reason that Jesus brings up these three issues is because the custom of the day to show hospitality in this custom in Israel of the day, as a person walked into your home to show hospitality, it was the custom that you would wash their feet, but he did not wash the feet of Jesus. It was the custom that you would anoint their head with oil, but he did not do that for Jesus. And it was the custom that you would give them like a kiss of peace, a greeting. And he did not do that for Jesus. So he did not even show the common hospitality of the culture of that time. And yet the woman, in coming to Jesus in her despair and in her need, did all of those things out of the humility and the love in her heart. And so she did what the Pharisee would not do. And so this shows us, ladies, the emptiness of religion, because religion cannot work from love. Love comes from Jesus Christ. And as we work at these different countries around the world, whether we're working with people who worship their ancestors, whether we're working amongst Buddhists or Hindus who worship dead idols, whether we're amongst Muslims, it doesn't matter what religion we might be working along. That religion is not a religion of love, because they don't have Jesus. The power of God's love can only come through the person of Jesus Christ. And so those religions are based on fear. They're based on threat. They're based on good works. None of these things can get us to heaven. It's only responding to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which is what the woman has done. So she ministers in this way to Jesus. And then in verse 47, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus speaks to the woman in verse 49. He says to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. And ladies, if you are asked the question, what is the way to eternal life? What is the way to heaven? What is the way to a relationship with Jesus Christ? If your answer is anything but believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're on the wrong path. You haven't come to that right crossroad yet. Because it isn't religion that saves us. It isn't doing good works that saves us. It isn't going to church or being baptized or joining any kind of religion. It's this relationship, this trust, faith relationship with Jesus Christ. God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's a very simple message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you have never done that in your life, I would encourage you to do it today before you leave this church and before you leave this room, because this is what the woman did. At the feet of Jesus, she trusted in him as her Lord and Savior. She believed in him. And you know, we will see this woman in heaven. We'll be able to, I'm going to invite her over for coffee. I don't care. You know, I want to hear her story, see her face to face. After I spent a few thousand years face to face with Jesus, maybe I can pry myself away and, you know, have her come over for a cup and a carrot cake or something. But isn't it going to be wonderful to meet these people? Their stories are recorded in Scripture, and we are going to spend eternity with them. And she will be there because of her faith in Jesus Christ, because she believed in him. Now, I just want to talk to you a little bit about the forgiveness of God. And you have in your notes, I think, look at page 5. We have some principles on forgiveness. And we have some verses there, and we're not going to just read through these notes. But first, I want to just draw your attention to the way that Jesus forgives us. Because Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." Hebrews 8:12 says, "I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And Psalm 103 and verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Do the east and the west ever meet? They don't at my house. I don't know if it's different in Texas, but they never meet. You can look east and you can look west, but you can't see them meet. And that's as far as God has removed our sins or our transgressions from us. He remembers them no more. He remembers them no more. In other words, he doesn't bring them up in our relationship because our sins were paid for on the cross. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He has taken our sin and given us his righteousness. His righteousness. You are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful gift. Now, look at the top of this page, Ephesians 4:32. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." We love to learn about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that he suffered on the cross for every single sin that we have ever thought, that we have ever done, and that we have ever spoken, totally and completely. But this verse in Ephesians 4:32 says, "Just as God in Christ has forgiven you, in that very same way, you are to forgive others." And so I think another issue that we need to look at this morning, another crossroad in our life, is when we are injured by another person. Anybody ever been there? Maybe you've suffered from betrayal in your marriage. Maybe you've suffered from harsh words from a son or daughter-in-law or son-in-law. Maybe you've suffered from children that have run away from home or gotten into drugs and blame you for their bad mistakes and bad decisions. Maybe you've suffered from an employer, or there's many, many ways. But we all in some way have been hurt by other people. And that's a crossroad in our life, because you know what happens to a lot of people? When other people hurt them, they remain hurt. And if you are hurt in your soul, all you have to offer to other people is more hurt. You are going to spread the hurt. It's like a disease. It's like an Ebola of the soul. But if you are healed in your heart, then you can be used by God to heal other people. And so it's very important that when we are hurt in life, we are willing to offer and to give and to share the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We reach out and we receive it from him for our heart and soul. But the story isn't complete until we're willing to reach out and extend that forgiveness to other people. And do you know what? That's the start of a healing process in your heart. Because if you harbor the bitterness and the unforgiving spirit that leads to bitterness, if you harbor that, you nurture it, you cling onto it, you are not a happy camper, and you are not living at the feet of Jesus. So just as Jesus forgives us, we are to forgive others. So in light of these verses that we just read, we forget all the iniquities of people who have hurt us, the big ones and the small ones. There is no sin that has been committed against us by another person that is so big that we should not be willing to forget. Amen? Yeah. "And then I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will remember them no more." How many times in a marriage do people do this? "Well, 23 years ago, you said blah, 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 blah." And then he said, "Well, I only said that because you did da, 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 da." The sins and the iniquities are just right there at the kitchen table like they just happened. And they should be gone out of that relationship. Once those sins are forgiven, and there might need to be some conversation, some discussion, some forgiveness, some apologies, and all of those things, then put them in the dumpster, the rubbish bin for the Australians, the trash can for the Americans. They're gone. They don't need to be remembered in a relationship, whether it's between a husband and wife, sisters or brothers in a church, pastor and congregation, mother and children, whatever the relationship, co-workers. When you can show the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, it shows the power of his love in your life. And I'll tell you what, this world needs to see the power of the love of Jesus Christ. Turn the page. Oh, let's stay there, sorry. Look at Matthew 18, 21 through 22. You guys know this one. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say up to seven times, but up to 77 times." 70 times 7. How many is that? You can say it. 490. That's a big number for a fisherman. He probably never caught that many fish in a day. It's a big number. And you know, when I think of the things that have hurt me the most in my life, I don't want to dwell on them too long because I don't want to get them in out of the trash can and back into my heart. But when I think of the things that have hurt me the most in my life, I don't think anyone has ever hurt me 490 times in a day. Can anybody raise their hand to that? Anybody been hurt that many times? But you know what? When I've been alone in my house with the kids at school, my husband studying at the office, and I'm there by myself in the quiet of my soul, I have remembered those things 490 times in a day. It's like my heart and my mind just keeps going over and going over. So what do we do with that? That unforgiving spirit that just keeps creeping up. We have to confess it. We have to confess to God the sin in our heart of an unforgiving spirit and ask us to apply ask him to help us apply the love of Christ. And then the next minute, we have to do it again. And we have to do it again. And however many times it takes until the love of Christ can heal that and help you with that forgiving spirit. This is jumping ahead a little bit, but look to the bottom of page 7. Because what I just described is talked about in the life of Corrie ten Boom. At the bottom of page 7, Corrie ten Boom was greatly hurt in the persecutions of Christians in World War II. She suffered long in a concentration camp that took the life of her sister. After the war was over, she struggled with forgiveness and asked a pastor how to deal with the bitterness in her heart. And this is the counsel he gave her. Forgiveness is like letting go of a bell rope. If you have ever seen a country church with a bell in the steeple, you will remember that to get the bell ringing, you have to tug a while. Once it has begun to rung, you merely maintain the momentum. As long as you keep pulling, the bell keeps ringing. Forgiveness is letting go of the rope. And it's just that simple. But when you do so, the bell keeps ringing. Momentum is still at work. However, if you keep your hands off the rope, the bell will begin to slow and eventually stop. So as long as we have that unforgiving spirit, we're just tugging at that bell, and it's ringing, and it's getting louder and louder and louder. And, you know, the longer we tug, the more momentum that bell is going to have. The Bible talks about the bitterness, the seed of bitterness, or the root of bitterness. And the longer, scientific studies have shown, the longer you allow a thought to be a part of your brain, a part of your thinking process, the harder it is to get that thought out, because the bell has a lot of momentum. So I would encourage you, when someone hurts you, there's going to be some grief, there's going to be some tears and some pain, but the faster you can go to the feet of Jesus and give forgiveness, the faster you can apply that love of Christ to the relationship, the easier it's going to be for you to get over, the easier it will be. So just take your hands off that rope. That's what I just want to explain with Peter's question, how many times in a day, over and over and over until the bell stops swinging. Let's see, let's look at Ephesians 1, verse 7 and 8. It's on page 6 for you. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. How many of you like that word lavished? That's like a day at the spa or something, you know, that's what I think of. But that's how Jesus Christ, that's how his grace is to us. He's lavished it onto us. Because we deserve it, right? No, not because we deserve it. We don't deserve it at all, but because of who he is. And so sometimes we come up against situations in our life where someone has hurt us and we think, they don't deserve to be forgiven. You know what? You're right. They don't deserve to be forgiven. But do it anyway, because Jesus did it for you. Just as Jesus has forgiven you, you are to forgive others. Lavish it on them. That'll turn their heads and it'll soften their hearts. It'll convict them. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Ladies, when Jesus died on the cross, did he just take a bunch of Tylenol before and didn't suffer? No, it was intense suffering. Not just the physical suffering leading up to the cross, but the spiritual suffering when God gathered the sins of the entire world and put them upon his son. That was the greatest suffering that he endured for us. And if you would have been the only one that ever believed in him, he still would have done that. When he paid the penalty for our sin, he was separated from the Heavenly Father. A huge trauma for him. He suffered, he bled, and he died for us so that we could be forgiven. And so when we come up against situations in our life, when someone has hurt us, to forgive them isn't to say, if my husband walks in and says, oh, by the way, the secretary and I, da-da-da-da-da, if he were to come in and say something like that and I say, well, I forgive you, it's not saying that what he did was okay. Because it wasn't. It was wrong or it was sinful. But what it's saying to him is, I am willing to take the suffering of your sin because Jesus suffered for me. Your sin is going to cause me pain. Your sin is going to hurt me. But I am willing to bear that hurt because of what Jesus bore for me. And then we take that hurt and where do we put it? We put it on Jesus. Because his shoulders are big and broad, way stronger than ours. And his heart is able to bear those things. That's the application of this 1 Peter verse. We're not saying what they did was okay. We're saying we are willing to suffer the brunt of what they did. Okay? John chapter 8 and verse 11. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more. Does anybody remember the context of this verse? What's the story? Another woman. Remember which one? The woman caught in adultery, in the very act. And men caught her in the act of adultery, brought her to Jesus, threw her on the ground in front of him. He knelt down in the dirt by her. He wrote something in the dirt. And then all the men started to walk away. And she said, does no one condemn you? Or he said to her, does no one condemn you? And she says, no one, Lord. And then he says, I do not condemn you either, because he's paying for her sins. Go and sin no more. To forgive someone does not mean to them, you can go on with your lifestyle, go on keep making the same mistakes, go on hurting a relationship, go on and continue in where you're going. We encourage them through forgiveness to come back to what is right. And if someone hurts you and you take a wrong path, a path of bitterness, you're not really on a different, you're on the same path as they are. You've just met up with their sin. But if someone has hurt you and you say to them, I'm willing to stand in the forgiveness of Christ, I'm willing to pay the hurt and the pain of that sin against me, but let's talk about fixing the problem. And if we are willing to forgive, then sometimes we can also be willing, we can be used by God to be part of the answer to help that person to correct a sin pattern in their life. But if we don't forgive them, they're not going to have an ear to listen to us. So forgiveness gives us the opportunity to encourage others in the right path. And then Luke 7, verse 47, which is the context of the passage we just looked at. For this reason I say to you, this is on page 7 again, for this reason I say to you, and he's speaking to the Pharisee, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Ladies, we need to never forget that Jesus rescued us from a desperate, sick heart. Jesus rescued us from the lake of fire. We need to always remember the joy of our salvation because it builds more love in our heart for him. But when we are willing to forgive in a relationship, it actually builds a relationship. It builds a relationship. Has anyone here that's been married ever had a problem in marriage? Maybe? Yeah? Did you work through it? Did you have to forgive your husband, or did he have to forgive you? Do you think maybe your marriage is stronger because of that? It should be. If you're doing it right and you're forgiving one another, and when I realize how much my husband has put up from me, I love him more. And he does the same thing for me. He loves me more. When you go through life and you're able to overcome those hurdles and those problems with the love of Christ, it builds love. And love is a good thing. Love is a powerful thing. It's the best thing. And that's our next point, actually. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 19. I think we have time to look at this verse and we'll start to close it up. For the love of Christ controls us. Controls us. Have you ever taken like a pop can, a Coke can, shook it up like this? Yeah? And then pop the lid? What does it do? You can't control that, can you? I mean, it's just, there's so much power and strength behind it. That's kind of what this word controls us. It thrusts us out there. It pushes us. It can't hold us back. There's no way you can hold back that Coke from spewing out of the can. And if the love of Christ is in your heart and your soul, it can't be held back. It controls you to do things that would seem humanly impossible. But with God, they are possible. And forgiveness is one of them. Let's get back to the verse. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. There's a typo there. That should be Christ. Don't know who Chris is, but I know who Christ is. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the work of reconciliation. How many of you have thought at different times in your life, I just wish God would give me a ministry. I would love to have a ministry. Well, you do. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is bringing two parties that have been separated together. And if you share the gospel with people, you are involved in the ministry of reconciliation. If you love them with the love of Christ, you are involved in the ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry God has given to every single one of us here, not just the pastors, not just the missionaries or the evangelists. He has given it to everyone. And if you are involved in forgiving others and restoring broken relationships, you are using the ministry of reconciliation. And if you can't, if you don't have the love of Christ, it's impossible. But with the love of Christ, everything is possible. So these are some principles from Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I would encourage you, never forget the forgiveness of Christ in your life and be always willing to extend that to other people. Now we're just about to close up this first session, and one of my favorite things when we travel around the world is faces. I love people's faces. And I find that the ones that I'm kind of drawn to the most are the little ones and the old ones. Because I love it when you find old faces that, even though they have the wrinkles and the sags and all of those things that come with age, all of those things, we look in the mirror and we say, mirror, mirror on the wall, I am my mother after all. And it's, you know, it's not a happy thing. And so we try to cover it all up. But when you see an old woman's face who is shining with the light of Jesus Christ, it is such a beautiful thing, because she's come to many crossroads in her life and she's lived through them well. And it shows. And so I've put together just this little video of faces around the world. You're going to get to go to a lot of different countries in the next 4 or 5 minutes. I think there's faces from America. I have to confess that I threw my grandchildren and daughters-in-laws and daughter in there. So if you see white skin, they're related to me. And then you'll see people from China, from India, from Papua New Guinea, from Australia, a little Aboriginal girl, from different parts of Africa. We've worked in several countries there. You'll see faces from around the world. And the thing that I love about these faces is they're not, you know when you see the, I was going to say the girly magazines, but I didn't mean that. You know, the magazines that girls buy. That's what I meant. And you see like the models, that the emaciated, you know, models, and they've got all this stuff on to make them look, you know, beautiful. And you look sometimes at their face and it's like, oh my gosh, like, is anybody in there? Because they look dead to the world. They look like they don't have a soul that lives and breathes. And they certainly don't look like they have the love of Christ in them. But as you look at these faces, you are going to see that in all of these instances, your eyes will be drawn to some beauty in this person. And don't we all want to be beautiful in some way? And the thing, when I've looked through the video so many times, and the thing that I'm always drawn to is their eyes. Because the eyes are the window of the soul. And if we have the beauty of Jesus Christ in our soul, it's going to show through our eyes. But there's a song to this little video, and I just want to read you some of the words, because it talks about how beautiful we are to Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand the words, and it's a little bit tricky if you're just listening for the first time. So it goes like this. Every girl, it's beautiful for me by Nicole Nordman. Maybe you know the song. Every girl, young and old, has to face her own reflection. Twirl around, stare it down. What's the mirror going to say? With some luck, you'll measure up, but you might not hold a candle to the rest. At your best, says the mirror to little miss. But there's a whisper in the noise. Can you hear a little voice? He says, has anybody told you you're beautiful? You might agree if you could see what I see, because everything about you is incredible. You should have seen me smile the day I made you. Beautiful for me. You know, we tend to not like the way we look. We tend to think, you know, why, Lord? But he made us just the way he wants us to be. And he made us to be beautiful for him. And that beauty starts on the inside, and then it works out through the eyes of our soul, through the love and the forgiveness that we show to other people, and through the way we live our life at the feet of Jesus, like this woman did. So I think that's the end of our first session.